Thanks, Michelle. Yeah, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. The New Testament reading is extremely long, so instead of having Michelle read the whole thing and you guys suffer through that, we're going to kind of break it up. So she's going to do some reading, and then I'll speak a little bit, and then she'll do some more reading, and I'll speak a little bit more. So I read a couple of books last year. Just wanted to brag about that. Thank you. A couple of books last year that they were dual timeline stories. Are you guys familiar with these? They're where like one chapter happens at a particular place in time, and then the next chapter might happen at a different place and a different time. It might even be focused on different characters. And it's kind of two dual stories that in the end you see how they all come together, right? It's a pretty incredible way to mesh a story together from kind of two different times. And so as we take a break over the next 2 weeks from our Genesis series, I want to invite you to consider that we're actually not really taking a break, but in some ways, we're jumping ahead in the story, because we're going to see over the next 2 weeks as we look at Jesus' death and his resurrection that what we've kind of been hinting at all along is true, that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of what we've been reading in Genesis. So it's sort of like kind of coming to the end of this dual timeline story to show how these two seemingly disconnected stories actually are deeply intertwined. Because a couple of weeks ago, we read that God told Adam that if he and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, they would surely die, right? And then we saw the heartbreaking moment that they actually did do this. They ate the fruit of the tree, but they didn't immediately die, did they? Why was that? Well, I think for one reason is because when God says they will surely die, he's speaking of a much more comprehensive reality than just physical death. That actually in that moment, death does enter the world, but not just physical death. And then we'll see that this morning, that the reality of death, as the Bible speaks about it, is far more comprehensive than just mere physical death. But the other reason that Adam and Eve didn't immediately drop dead, as we'll see this morning, is because actually Jesus takes on the death that they deserved. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, this comprehensive reality of death and how Christ takes that death upon himself. The world has come under this curse of death, and Jesus, in the final hours before his physical death, he takes on this comprehensive reality of death on himself. So here we are, kind of flashing forward in this story to get greater clarity on the implications of what we've been reading in Genesis. So this morning we're going to focus on these events kind of leading up to Christ's death. Because whatever God meant by "you shall surely die," when he said that to Adam and Eve in the garden, if Jesus' death was a sacrificial death meant to take the place of Adam and Eve's death, it must have taken on all that God meant by "you shall surely die." For to the degree that Jesus really died, that's the degree to which his resurrection really overcame death. As one ancient father put it, "That which is not taken up is not healed. That which is not taken up or assumed by Christ is not healed." So if there's some aspect of the curse of death that Christ doesn't take upon himself, then he hasn't saved us from that reality of death. But if Christ's death was a comprehensive death, taking on the full scope of the curse of death in the world, then next week when we celebrate Easter, we can celebrate that he's overcome the comprehensive reality of death. So this morning we're going to focus mostly on Christ's death. I'm withholding some of the hope this morning because I want us to sit in this reality a bit. And I think that even sitting in the reality of Christ's death actually ought to in itself bring us some comfort and some peace. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that because we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, we can hold fast to our confession because we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy in a time of need. You see, we find ourselves in a time of need. Death is very much an ever-present reality in our lives. And I know that even some of us are having unique experiences of death and the effects and presence of death in our lives now. And I want you to take heart this morning that Christ is not absent from your experience and your grief over death. But he himself has taken on death the ways that you might be experiencing it now and even more comprehensively. So we can take heart that we don't bear this burden alone. But Christ is with us. So we know that the resurrection is coming. But I want us to sit for a moment in the death of Christ. Because Jesus, too, knew that the resurrection was coming. And yet this didn't make his experience of death easy. Didn't make death any less real for him. So we're not ignoring the resurrection this week. But we're recognizing that in our current moment, our experience of life in this world, death is still an ever-present reality. And so how does looking at the death of Christ bring us peace and comfort in this time that we find ourselves in? That's what we're going to be asking. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at various reflections on the different aspects of Christ's experience of death that he takes on. So I'm going to have Michelle come and read kind of the first section for us, beginning in Luke 22, verse 39. It'll be on the screen. I also invite you to follow along in a black Bible if you have them. She'll read a section, and then I'll come back up in a minute.
Awesome. Luke 22, verse 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when they came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
So the first aspect of the curse of death that we see Christ taking up in his final hours here is the agony of impending death. You could say anxiety over the presence of death. I think for many of us, when we consider the reality of death, and maybe especially for those of us who are Christians, we think that we're not supposed to have any fear in the face of death. We should have reached some sort of nirvana, ability to kind of just deal with the reality of death in total peace and harmony. But what we see here, Jesus, in the final hours of his life, he's not a man who has just reached transcendence and he's just floating into the reality of death as if it's nothing to fear or to grieve. Death, Jesus knows better than any of us, is the enemy. And as he sees the enemy closing in around him, he is in great agony. Notice how Luke recounts this moment. Jesus is begging God earnestly, "If there's any other way for us to accomplish our mission, please don't make me go through this." We see an angel come to aid and strengthen Jesus. This was not a regular occurrence. I think this happened one other time after Jesus had spent 40 days in the desert not eating and being tempted by Satan. He's aided by an angel. And then we see that Jesus is in such agony that he is sweating blood. I looked this up. It's called hematohidrosis. The Indian Journal of Dermatology says this about it. It says, I don't know how to say it, that disease. "It may occur in individuals suffering from extreme levels of stress." What happens is the sweat glands, around the sweat glands, there are many blood vessels that are in a net-like form. And they constrict under the pressure of great stress. And as the anxiety is passing through somebody, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture, and the blood goes into the sweat glands. This is what's happening here. Jesus is in great agony over his impending death. The presence of death in our world is agonizing. It's unnatural. It's foreign for us to experience death the way that we experience it. So I want you to know that Jesus takes on the agony of impending death, the anxiety around the presence of death in our world. And this dignifies our experience of this agony. This is part of the reality of death in this world. When God said, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, this is part of what he meant. That we will experience agony and anxiety over death in a way that we were not designed to experience. This is part of the reality of death in our world. And Christ dignifies this by taking this agony on himself. This is a very real part of the human experience now. And so when we're facing death, or we're uniquely faced with the reality of death in our world, or we're friends with those who are experiencing agony over death in our world, I want to invite you not to tell them not to worry about it, but to do what Jesus does, to sit with them, to enter into the grief. Because death and its presence in our world is grieving. It's worth grieving. Jesus sweats drops of blood in his agony over impending death. So because Christ takes this on, we also ought to recognize that this is part of this comprehensive reality of death in our world. The agony of impending death. And Christ did not see this as a part of the experience that he wasn't going to take on, but he actually took this on himself such that when we experience agony over death, we can see Jesus next to us in it with us. This is the first aspect of the comprehensive reality of death that Christ takes on.
Verse 47 to 62. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kill him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against us as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Here we see Jesus taking on one of the effects of death that we saw Adam and Eve deal with immediately after they sinned. See, life was meant to be lived in sacrificial love for one another. But what we see Adam and Eve do immediately after they sin is they seek to preserve their own lives, even at the risk of the other's life. We were meant to sacrifice for others. Instead, sin and the presence of death in our world causes us to turn inward for self-protection and self-preservation. And this is precisely what we see happening here. Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest friends, and he's abandoned by all of them. You see, it seems that once Jesus' friends realize that his primary goal is not to immediately seize political power, to dethrone Rome, to give each one of them a kingdom in his new geopolitical world superpower, Once they realized this wasn't his goal, they all took whatever means necessary to protect themselves, to preserve their lives, even at Jesus' expense. The scene is utterly heartbreaking. Judas, one of Jesus' 12 closest friends, betrays him with a kiss. And then we see, just a little bit later, Peter, certainly one of Jesus' closest friends, sitting with the group of people who had just kind of mobbed Jesus and unjustly arrested him. Peter's sitting there with them and unwilling even to admit to a little servant girl that he was friends with Jesus. We see the presence of death in the world and the way that it's impacted these relationships. Instead of self-sacrifice, we see self-preservation. I suspect that every one of us has experienced both sides of this scene. Right? We're all guilty in some way or another to seek to preserve our own lives, to protect ourselves even over against those around us. Maybe some of our closest friends, risking our relationship with them, risking them for the sake of our own flourishing. Or maybe we've experienced the other side of this. We've been the one sacrificed. Someone else taking advantage of us for their own protection or preservation or seeking their own flourishing against ours. This is part of the comprehensive reality of death in our world, that our relationships cause us to turn against one another rather than serve and love one another with sacrificial love. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows this. Jesus took this upon himself. He knows this heartbreaking experience of death in our world, the death of our relationships. He was never a perpetrator, but always a victim. He has taken on the relational death that we experience, part of this comprehensive reality of death in our world. And so we can take heart that which he has taken on, he has saved us from. And we're going to look more at that reality next week. But I want to invite you to consider, when you've experienced relational brokenness, you can go to Jesus. He knows what this feels like. He's with you in your grief over relational death. This is the second aspect of death that Christ takes on.
Luke 22, verse 63 through chapter 23, verse 25. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching them throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring them to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
So Jesus has just been unjustly arrested by an angry mob, unjustly beaten and mocked by that angry mob, unjustly tried by a Jewish council, tried by both Pilate and Herod. Neither one of them find any fault in him. And yet, for them, in order to retain their political power and to please the people, both Pilate and Herod turn Jesus over to death. The people, on their part, they've abandoned all due process. They loudly and clearly choose a murderer over Jesus. They ask for a murderer who was rightly in prison for murder to be released. They ask for Jesus unjustly to be killed. Do you see here how death is reigning? We learned last week that justice and the state are meant to serve the purposes of God, the protection of life. But now we see these institutions no longer serving to protect and preserve life, but on the contrary, they have become instruments of death, offering freedom to a murderer and death for the author of life. Death has now impacted Jesus, not just personally in his agony of it, not just relationally in the brokenness of his relationships with his was a part of. Institutions which were meant to promote life and peace and justice now become instruments of death and injustice. And each one of us, whether we've realized this or not, we've also experienced both sides of this reality. Many of us have benefited from unjust systems, perhaps even been complicit in unjust or unfair systems, systems that don't promote life but promote death. Don't work for the flourishing of all, but for the flourishing of few against others. And also, many of us have been on the wrong side of unjust systems. Systems that have caused us to suffer and struggle while others flourish. Jesus knows the brokenness of institutions. He dignifies our experience of death in this world. Death, which has impacted all of us in all of our institutions. This is part of the comprehensive reality of death that was brought into the world by sin. And Jesus took this on. And so we ought not, like he did, he did not ignore this reality. We ought not ignore this reality, but we ought to grieve the presence of death in our world through broken institutions and broken systems. This is another aspect of the comprehensive death that was brought into the world by sin that Christ took on himself. Now let's look how he takes on the pain of a powerless death as well.
Luke 23, verse 26 to 43. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
This is incredible. Jesus, the author of life, the King of the universe, he faces death as if he's powerless over it. We see that Jesus didn't even have the physical strength at this moment to carry his own cross. And this was absolute absurdity to everyone around him. They couldn't understand, if Jesus was who he said he was, why would he submit himself to this full, comprehensive experience of death? Literally, everyone around him, the people, the soldiers, at least one of the criminals hanging next to him, they all mocked him. They challenged him to use his power. Why would you not use the power that you claim to have to save yourself and us from death? They didn't understand that precisely the way that Jesus was going to save himself and them from death was to assume their powerlessness in the face of death. Friends, this is the reality for us. We are utterly powerless in the face of death. We cannot solve the problem of death. Medical advances have maybe enabled us to stave off its power for some time. But the reality is, the ratio is the same, 1-to-1 for everyone who has lived and everyone who has died. Save like a couple people in the Old Testament, for those of you who are thinking of those. God's promise from Genesis 2 has come true. You will surely die. We are powerless to overcome this reality. And yet Christ, he takes on this experience as well. Powerless in the face of death. He doesn't use his power to make the experience a little less miserable for himself. He doesn't use his power to save himself from this experience, but he enters into it so that you and I, when we feel this reality of our powerlessness over death, and it causes anxiety, we can go to Jesus, our God, who is not distant from this experience, but has entered into it with us. He knows what you feel like when you're faced with your powerlessness over death. He has entered into this experience of the comprehensive reality of death in our world.
Luke 23, verse 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Here we see Jesus taking on the horror of a spiritual death, much more than just a physical death. This was a death of cosmic proportion with spiritual implications. The sun itself goes dark, for the author and sustainer of the sun's light has died. We see this moment where the curtain in the temple was torn in two. This was a curtain that was meant to separate the most holy place in the center of the temple from the rest of the temple, a place that was meant to protect good from evil, meant to protect life from death, light from darkness. The curtain is torn in two. Because what's happening here, Jesus Christ has become the curtain. His life, the author of life, consumed by death. Perfection submitted to sin. Light overcome by darkness. Much more than just a physical death, this was a spiritual death with cosmic proportions. Jesus cries out to God here, committing his spirit to him. Elsewhere, we see Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, who has always for eternity experienced spiritual life in the presence of God, now cut off from the presence of his Father, experiencing spiritual separation from God who created life and sustains life. This spiritual separation from God, this experience of spiritual darkness, this is a very real experience of death in our world. And Jesus dignifies this experience by taking it on himself. At times we see wrong overcoming right, death overcoming life, darkness overcoming light. This is all part of the spiritual death that we see in our world. You will surely die. In some sense meant you will be separated from God, the source of life. And Christ takes that on himself. Christ, who is eternally one with God, is here separated, abandoned. So that when we experience this reality of spiritual death in our world, even this, we know Christ has taken on himself.
Luke 23, verses 50 to 56. Now there is a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment.
After all of this, I'm always struck by the sort of anticlimactic ending. A few people continue to mourn, but immediately there's no like incredible effects right after Jesus' death. He dies and his body's just left there on the cross until some ordinary person, a Jewish leader in fact, asks if they can give him a proper burial. Jesus' path to death culminated in a real final actual death. So while it was no less than a physical death, it was really a physical death. He breathed his last. His lifeless body really hung on the cross. His corpse had to be taken down off that cross. He was ceremonially wrapped up and buried. His decaying flesh preserved by oils and ointments. This is really a part of Jesus' experience of death, because this is really a part of our experience of death. One of the most foreign, difficult things about death in our world is just a lifeless body. I don't know if you've been around this, but it's a very foreign, weird experience. One of the realities of mourning the death of a loved one is not being able to call them up and talk to them. The finality of physical death is part of the comprehensive reality of death in our world. And Christ took this on. He knows what it feels like to be expiring. Christ has taken on the real physical death. Brothers and sisters, Christ has taken on the comprehensive reality of death. Everything that God meant when he said, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Christ has taken upon himself. And I want to encourage you that this isn't just like when I'm telling you that we can then go to Christ with this. This isn't just some kind of like sympathetic, you know, we should take solace in this. But if we place our faith in Christ, his experience is ours and ours is his, such that we really are not alone. I don't really know how to communicate the breadth and the beauty of this, except that we're united to Christ in his death and he in our experience of death. And so there's actual real power in this, to know that our God, our Savior, is with us in our experience of death in this world. And now next week, we'll get to the really good news, that not only does Christ dignify our experience of death, but he also defeats it, such that now we can face the comprehensive reality of death with hope. But this week, I want to consider what it looks like to face the reality of death with comfort, that our God is not far off, but our God has taken on the comprehensive reality of death in himself. Let's pray. God, we don't like to face this. I don't like to talk about it. I want to jump to the resurrection. But the reality is that now in this world, we experience the ever-present reality of death. In some sense, far more than we experience the reality of the resurrection. And so would you grant us comfort by your Spirit, Jesus, that you're with us in our suffering over death. That when we're agonizing, we can know that you are with us because you've passed through this road before. And what more than just kind of sympathetic solace, would we really powerfully take hope in this? That Christ, you really are with us. You're not in some fantasy world that we might have created where death doesn't exist. You're in this real world where death is an ever-present reality. Would we know your presence with us? Would we know your nearness with us as we walk this road? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.